We're going to go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 this morning. Last October, when Pastor Christopher and I traveled to Rwanda, the very first thing that happened when we got off the plane and went into the airport, and we met Pastor Fred there from Africa New Life Ministries, got in the car, and he said, I want you to share on Tuesday morning, I want you to come to our staff meeting at Africa New Life, and I want you to share a devotional message from the Word with our staff. And I thought, oh, that's awesome. That's a great opportunity. But I took it really seriously, and I wanted to encourage them. You know, I'm like, wow, it's a great opportunity for encouragement. I wanted to speak the truth to them from my heart. And so what I did was, as we gathered there in their chapel and in their sanctuary, there's probably about 50 people there, I said, I want to tell you why I came back to Rwanda. Why I came back, even though I hate to fly for 30 hours. Count them, 30 hours, you know? And flying for 30 hours, flying halfway around the world is just wrong, in my opinion. I don't know how the plane can stay up so long. I don't know why the seats are so small. They hired some kind of a midget engineer who does not have a sense of space. And, you know, we were in the back of this plane, in the very furthest back part with the very smallest chairs. And, you know, one of the stewards walked by and looked at me and said, are you traveling alone? Now, I was there with Christopher and a few other people, and I immediately said, yes, I'm traveling alone. Because I'm like, this can only get better. I mean, no, you know, what are they going to do, throw me off the plane? So there's got to be a seat somewhere. Maybe it's in first class. I said, yes, I'm traveling alone. Get me out of this seat. I got to move up 3 rows to the extra space seat. Do you know what extra space is? Do you know how thankful I was? I was like, Jesus, for that. I thank you. So anyway, let's go back to Kigali. I'm in Kigali, and I'm telling them, I want to let you know why I came back, even though I really don't like to fly and to go through all of that. I said, you know, you guys are doing a lot of amazing stuff here in Rwanda. I love what you're doing. I love your work in the schools, the fact that they have a school that in 10 years went from 7 students to being the number one school in the nation, and now that they have like 5,000 kids in schools is amazing in 10 years. I can't believe it. I said, you know, you guys are amazing in that, but that's not why I came back. I love your child sponsorship program. It's incredible, and I see lives being changed, but that's not why I came back. I love the fact that you guys started a seminary. I mean, they built a building and they've started the only seminary in Rwanda. And I love that. I go, it's awesome, but that's not why I came back. And so I went down the list, you know, of all the stuff they're doing. And then I told them, but the reason I came back isn't for any of those things. The reason I came back is because of you. It's because of you, the staff of African New Life. That's why I'm back. And it's absolutely the truth. I told them, I said, it's because of your faith. It's because of your love. It's because of your hard work. It's because of your demonstration of genuine, healthy Christian community. That's why I'm back. And I could see the people when I said that to them, it really meant a lot to them. And it was absolutely true. You know, when I first went over there, I went to check the thing out, you know? I mean, I went because I'm like, I don't want to fly. Are you joking? There's no way. But I felt like, you know, Africa's a long way away, and it costs people a lot of money to go there, and our people are perhaps going to travel over there at great expense, and we're going to get invested over there. And I got to see what kind of an organization this is, you know? So I went over there not just to see the school and to see the programs. I went over there to see the staff. I went over there to see their relationships, to see how they operated, to see how they communicated, to see if there was love there, to see if people were honest, if people could resolve conflict. And because you can feel that, you know, when you've been around long enough and you've worked in a church or an organization, you can kind of feel it when you get around the staff. And when I got there, I went, okay, I see a healthy Christian community within the staff. And I said, that's why I'm back. Now, here's the thing. This is what I believe. I believe that healthy, genuine, loving Christian community works like a magnet. It works like a magnet. It draws people in, and then it draws them to Jesus, okay? And that's the goal, all right? That's what we're after. That's what they're doing there. They're not perfect, but, you know, they're doing it. And that's what we want to do. That's our goal at River West Church. And so this morning, I want to share with you about what it takes to create that kind of healthy, loving, authentic Christian community. And I'm going to do it from the Word of God because, you know, forget what I have to say. Let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. And it's an amazing passage. It's very practical. There's a lot of ideas here, all right? So just focus. 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There it is. There's a lot of stuff on that list. When you look at that, you go, okay, I got to think about this for a minute. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to see this. Every single thing that we just read in this passage is ultimately about how to be connected in genuine Christian community. If there's a theme, if there's a headline that goes over the whole thing, it's maybe I just say one word. It's the word connection. How do we connect with each other in Christian community? Now, sometimes this passage, we read it as though it is a list of virtues for each of our individual Christian lives, and we just read it that way. It's like, okay, I need to tell the truth. Well, that's true. I shouldn't lie, okay? That's right. Okay, be angry, but don't sin. All right, so I got to deal with my anger. Okay, that's God's telling me to do that. Work hard. Okay, that's a principle of the Christian life. So we read these as just a list of virtues for each one of us individually. And of course that's true, but we're missing the larger point. Take a look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. And with that phrase, it gives you a clue as to why Paul is writing this paragraph. We are members one of another. We're connected. And it brings us back to the great themes of chapters 4, 5, and 6. In the book of Ephesians, remember a few weeks ago we said the great themes of these chapters are unity and ministry. Unity and ministry. That we might be one, and that every member might minister one to another. Those are the themes. Those are the massive headline themes of this section. That's what we're talking about here. And it brings us back to the larger context of Ephesians as a whole. And so I'm going to go back and read to you two passages because you need to know these. These are like, you know, directional headings in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2 in verse 20 and 21. 2:20, it says, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Connection. You're being built together. This is what God is doing. Unity. He's uniting us. He's putting our lives together for a purpose that we might bring glory to God as people look at us and they actually see Jesus. Okay, what about chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16? He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, that verse 16 is kind of a mouthful. The whole body joined and held together by every joint. Some Bibles say ligament. It means a connection point with which it is equipped when every part is working properly. What's it about? It's about connection. The joints, the ligaments, how do we get connected? That's what Ephesians is about. If a body is not strongly connected, it's just not strong. Last week, my sister came. She was visiting from Southern California. And she was going to have shoulder surgery. She wanted to come before she had the surgery. It was really nice to see her and come and visit. But she has this weird thing with her shoulder where literally the connective tissue isn't working right and it just falls out. So, okay, this is freakish. We're walking down the street and all of a sudden, like the shoulder just goes down here. And she's like, ah! And they're grabbing it and pulling it back in and shoving it back in, you know, putting it in a sling. Take it out of the sling. Okay. All right, that's just wrong. Okay, go get surgery. The connective tissue is what allows the body to be strong and actually get something done. And every one of us contributes to that connection, says the book of Ephesians. But how do we do that? You see, it requires something of us. And that's what Paul is talking about. Don't you wish it didn't take any effort? Wouldn't that be nice? Be so cool. Now, one of the things I like about our church is I like the connect table. I like our super cool red logo with the little electrical plug on it. And when you go out there, there's that and then those red chairs. Don't you dig the red chairs? If you don't tell me. It's all right. I like them. I like them because it's a little pop of color. You know, I walk in there, it's like this gray floor and it's sort of muted color thing that's going on. And then you walk in and you go, wow, look at that. Boom, connect. It's red. Boom, there's the red chairs. And I go, it's like the beating heart of the church. Boom, 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 boom. And so we tell people, go to the connect table. Wouldn't it be so cool if all you had to do was go to a connect table to be connected? Yeah, I went to the connect table. I'm done. I'm done. I went over there. I signed up. They got my name. I sat in a red chair. I'm good to go. You know, wouldn't that be cool? We're having an IRW, Introducing River West, class. It's a time together to get to know people and introduce the church. And it's coming up. Next week, it's coming up next Sunday after the second service. Love to have you. Wouldn't it be great if you could just go to one Connect class, one IRW, just introduce people, get some names, and you go, I'm there. I'm good to go. But you see, the problem is it takes more than that to genuinely get connected and stay connected. And that's what Ephesians is really about in chapter 4. And so what I want to show you is a cluster of five qualities that work, always work, to keep us connected. These are the qualities that will connect us. These are the qualities that will make us the kind of church that is magnetic, drawing people to the body of Christ and actually to Jesus. And isn't that what we want to do? You know, people are talking about us. Do you know that? People talk about us. My brother called last night. I was preparing for the sermon. He called me. He said, hey, just in a golf tournament. He's in Southern California. So I played in this big golf tournament in Southern Cal. And there was a guy I was playing with. And I said, where are you from? He said, oh, I'm from Oregon. Oh, really? What part of Oregon? Oh, I'm from a little place called Lake Oswego. And he said, oh, really? My brother is a pastor in that town. And they said, well, whereabouts the church? And the guy said, well, is he at that church? It used to be a Lutheran church, and now they're in that church. And my brother says, yeah, I think that's the one. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I've heard about that church. Never been there. Never been there. But I've heard about that church. And I said, Mike, get him down here. Get him in the door, you know. I've heard about that church. Is that scary to you? Is that a happy thought to you? I've heard it. Well, what have you heard? You know, what did you hear? And actually what this guy said is, I've heard that's a nice building. Didn't you hear how awesome the pastor was? I mean, what? Yeah, I've heard some old guy is a pastor down there. Nice building, though. There's nothing better in my life when somebody says to me, oh, I talked to my neighbor and they said, I've heard of that church and I've heard good things. I've heard good things about that church, you know? What if a person would report and say, I've heard about that church, and that's the church where these qualities exist? What are the qualities of a healthy, loving, genuine Christian community? Let's read through the list again, and let me call some things out for you. 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Quality number one, honesty and openness. Honesty and openness. I'm just going to go through them, and then I'll come back and take a closer look. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Quality number two, conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. Now, I'm simplifying a bit, but that's okay because we got to have somewhere to hang our hat. We got to be able to remember what these ideas are. Conflict resolution. Let's read on. And do not give opportunity to the devil or a foothold to the devil. We'll come back and talk about the devil later. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Quality number three, hard work and generosity. Hard work, generosity. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Number four, empowering words. Empowering words. And finally, in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And quality number five, grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. So I kind of rushed through there, and I wanted to give you the five so you could see them together at one time. Honesty and openness, quality one. Conflict resolution, quality two. Hard work and generosity, number three. Empowering words, number four. Grace and forgiveness, number five. And, of course, there's a negative counterpart to each of these. Did you notice that? It's okay, don't lie, but tell the truth, he says. Be angry, but do not sin. So there is a proper and an improper way to deal with conflict and with anger, okay? hard work and generosity. Let the one who steals steal no more. So for each one of these traits, there's a negative counterpart, and the negative counterpart is a destroyer of community. That's the problem. Those things destroy genuine, healthy Christian community. And so there's a putting off, you know, put off that bad stuff, and a putting on, just like we learned from Pastor Adam last week, put off the old, put on the new. Well, now he's getting practical, and he's telling us what to put off and what to put on. And who would not want to be a part of a community like this? Honest and open, resolving conflict, working hard, generous, with empowering words and grace and forgiveness. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? It's the winning formula. Take that formula and apply it now in different settings in your life. Apply it in your growth group. If you're in a growth group, you're in a small group of some kind. Apply those qualities. Who wouldn't want to be in that growth group that has that going for it? It's so awesome. Apply it to your ministry team. Do you minister? You teach in children's ministry? Do you go out in one of our outreach teams? Are you part of a setup group? No matter where it is, if you're a part of a team, apply it to your team. Hey, apply it to your marriage and family. You see, it's a winning formula. This cluster of five qualities it's like the perfect guideline to show us how to be connected, strongly connected with each other in genuine, loving community. And there's a strength to that. When I went to Rwanda, that's what I got a glimpse of, and that's the reason why we went back, actually. I want to be a part of that. See, it's magnetic. What I find with Africa New Life is the more people they can get over there, the more their ministry grows. You know why? Because it's magnetic. Because when people get around, not just to see all the results, but when they get around the team, it's magnetic. And not just that you go, wow, these guys are awesome. It's because you see Jesus. All of a sudden, you see Christ in it. And that's magnetic. That's what we want to see. And that's who we want to be as well. Can I unpack just for a minute a few of these traits for you? Let's look at honesty and openness. It is truth-telling. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Okay, tell the truth. And that's simple. We looked at the Ten Commandments, you know, don't bear false witness. So we said, okay, lying is bad, don't do it. Tell the truth. But I think we have to get more practical than that and think about what's actually going on when it says to be truthful with each other. And I look at it like this. It actually simply means to be honest and open. It means to be real. It really means to be real. Being truthful, a lot of people think that what that means, being truthful, is just to tell somebody the truth when they bug you. You know, the truth is, you really irritate me, right? Well, the Bible says, tell the truth. I'm just obeying the truth, and you bug me, dude. You're kind of ugly, too. I'm just true. It's just true, you know. But there's something way deeper going on. You need to be honest about who you are in the body of Christ. Pretending about our lives, about who we are, whether hiding stuff that is, you know, negative or that it's our weaknesses, or elevating ourselves and pretending to be someone we're not, those things destroy Christian community. And can I tell you that that's why in the book of Acts, something crazy radical happened when someone actually got struck dead for lying. Do you know the story? It's in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. And I read it occasionally just to have my sober thought moment. I'm like, really? Did this actually happen? Because it just seems so intense. 5:1, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll talk about the devil in a minute. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You know, what he's saying is it's not about the fact that you didn't give it all. Okay, it was yours to give or to not give. The problem was not how much you gave. The problem is that you misrepresented who you were in what you did. He says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. Okay? And next it happened to his wife. So this is extreme. This is very extreme. There are many things that happen in the book of Acts that happened only once. And we're thankful. We're thankful. I mean, if every time we told a lie, if people were struck dead, our numbers would be going down here. It's like, well, I don't know. The church is empty today. What happened? Book of Acts. But you see, God sometimes does extreme things in order to make a pointed lesson at the initial starting point because he's setting the trajectory of his Christian community. And what he does in the book of Acts, he says, this is how important it is for you to be real. Don't pretend. Don't fake. Be honest. Be open. You have to do it. It's the only way to build a Christian community. If you do not behave that way, there will never be trust. Do you know that trust is built on honesty? Isn't that true? Trust is built on honesty. When somebody deceives you, do you trust them? No way. When people are honest, you go, well, okay, it might not be the best news, but at least they're honest. I can work with that. Honesty is like the glue that allows connections to be maintained. Deception breaks the glue of the connection and untethers people and communities. So he says you need to be honest about who you are. Now, I wish I had time to unpack all of these, and actually we did when we did the Ten Commandments. We looked at these in more detail. I want to go through them, and in a sense, what I'm giving us is a checklist. It's the checklist. Rather than delving into each one in great length, we'll go a little, and you will know if you need to work on one of these. Think about it, because you're a joint. You're a connecting part of the body, okay? If you need to work on one of these, work on it. Pray about it, okay? Because that's the only way we can be the community Christ has called us to be. What about number two? I'm calling it conflict resolution. It's in chapter 4 of Ephesians and in chapter 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I'm calling it conflict resolution. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it says, be angry. And I'm like, yes. Be angry, the Bible says, and do not sin. But let's just stick with the first command for a minute, okay? Be angry. I love that because I get angry all the time, all right? It's a part of my personality profile is that I get angry. And this is actually true. So we had a staff time together, and we did this assessment. Daniel Harkavy is one of our elders, and he does business leadership stuff. And so he did this assessment. It's called the DISC test, and you look at different profiles. And so on mine, I was what they call a high D, which means dominant, okay? And so everyone's surprised because they're like, well, you seem like kind of a mellow guy. That's all a facade. That's a facade, actually. Okay, I'm high D. And so for each one of the profiles, they give a person from history that is like the symbol of your profile. And so the symbol of my profile was General George Patton. And I'm like, really? Patton? Because I saw the movie and that guy was a jerk. Okay? He's like the good version of Adolf Hitler. Okay? I felt kind of bad about that. Eric, our worship leader, Pastor Eric, his person was Mother Teresa.
was Mother Teresa. And I'm like, oh, great, I'm George Patton, and he's Mother Teresa. And you know what's weird? He was upset because he wanted to be George Patton, and I was bummed because I wanted to be Mother Teresa. Yeah, and Danny said, that's right. That's right. And he said, I'll tell you something else. He said, your profile, there's only two reactions from you. There's only two emotions from you. Anger and fear. That's what he said to me. Anger and fear. He said that, it made me really mad. But then I thought about it for a while, and I got scared. I'm like, what? Anger and fear. And it's true. It's true. Because if you're a dominant personality, you want to get things done. You want to see, you know, move the ball down the field. You want to accomplish things. You sort of drive things. And if there's anything blocks that, you get angry. And so it's anger. All right. So it's in the Bible. It says, be angry and sin not. Jesus got angry, right? God got angry. God gets angry at sin. Jesus one day went into the synagogue, tells us in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. There's a man in there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus knew their hearts. And the Bible says he looked around with anger. Literally, he was furious. Why? Because these people, these religious leaders, didn't care a bit about this guy or him being healed or made whole. All they cared about were their rules and regulations. And it made Jesus angry. But in his anger, he did not sin. So listen, the Bible says be angry and sin not. And of course, there's such a thing as righteous anger or justified anger or appropriate anger. What do you do with that anger? How do you handle it? There's also inappropriate anger. There's many people sitting in this room who have an anger problem. And that means that, you know, you're angry all the time. You're angry inappropriately, and also you deal with it in ways that are destructive. And maybe you know who you are, maybe you don't, but I guarantee people around you do. And so, listen, healthy community is built on the ability to resolve conflict. There will always be conflict in an imperfect world. There will always be conflict between people of different personalities and points of view and interests and goals. There will always be conflict in a broken world. And there will always be cause to be angry in times when we are. How do we resolve it? Have we found ways to feel that emotion and yet not to lash out, and yet to wait and to pray and to seek the Lord for guidance, and to carefully enter into a situation with love under his direction? You see, there's a way to do that. The communities that do that are the communities that don't fray. They hang together. The marriages that do that, the families that do that, the teams that do that, the growth groups that do that, they don't fray. Actually, they get stronger and they get better. It is one of this cluster of qualities that is so important. Think about it. You know who you are. If it's an area for growth, please pray, grow, seek help. You know, learn to grow in these areas. How about the next one? Hard work and generosity. Hard work and generosity. After he says, give no foothold to the devil, we'll come back to the devil in a minute. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Okay, so he says, you know what? You need to just work hard. Work hard. Now, you might say, well, that's a principle of the Christian life. I just need to work hard. That's true. There's a work ethic in the Bible. You need to work hard. God created you to create. He created you to work. He created you to do something, all right? So work hard. But it's not just a work ethic for individuals. It's the idea that you work hard so that you have something to contribute, so that you have something to bring back to the group. Okay, so if you are in a community of people who work hard, and they're working hard not just for their own gain, but for the sake of the group, the community, the focus, the work, those around who could use something, that's an amazing community. That's one of the things we saw at African New Life too. I can't believe how hard these people work. It's just, it's crazy how hard they work, you know? But they're working not just for themselves. They're actually working for the cause. They're working for the organization. They're working for the mission. They're working for each other. They're working for these children. You see? Hard work and generosity. Patrick Lencioni wrote a book called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. It's a great book. It's a short book, which makes it even better. And if you want a good book on team dynamics that you can use in your small group, at work, in your family, almost anywhere, is a great book. And it's interesting to me that in The Five Dysfunctions, the first three go like this: absence of trust, fear of conflict, and lack of commitment to the work. Those are the first three dysfunctions. And when I look at this list, I find it interesting because an absence of trust comes from an absence of honesty and transparency. Fear of conflict happens because there's anger and no conflict resolution. Nobody knows how to resolve conflicts. Nobody knows how to be angry and sin not. And a lack of commitment to the work, people just don't work hard. They're just not in, you know. And it's fascinating to me because when I read this list from the Apostle Paul, I mean, he just hits it. He says, this is the way to build a functional community. Think about it. Two more traits: empowering words and grace and forgiveness. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, that it might build them up. Empowering words. Empowering words. Have you ever been in a group or a setting or a team or a workplace that is overwhelmingly negative? Oh my, you can cut it with a knife. You can feel it. You walk through the door, it's just negative attitudes, negative words, just tear down, just knife, 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 ouch, hurt, wound. It's horrible, right? You come into a setting where there's gracious words, people are encouraged, people are built up. It's powerful, so powerful. That's the glue. That's the stuff of genuine Christian community. And then there's grace and forgiveness. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So then there's the grace of forgiveness. Now, I've looked at the positive side of the list. I know there's a negative too. This is the corresponding counterpart on the negative side. I picked out the positive ones because I want us to get the big picture today. And the last one on the list here is forgiveness and grace. So think about it. If you go through that list and you come to the end and it's grace and forgiveness, doesn't that send you back to trait number one? Because if I'm in an environment of grace and forgiveness, doesn't that help me to be honest and open? If I'm in a setting where there's no grace and no forgiveness, not to mention there's no positive empowering words, just negativity, am I going to be open? No way. So you see, it's a cluster of qualities because there's a circle, there's a cycle, and you just keep cycling through this thing and getting stronger and building on it. That's the way it works in the body of Christ, and it's amazing. And I'm just giving you the highlights, and now I want to say one more thing. Now I'm going to talk about the devil. Because I want you to know that this is actually the realm of true spiritual warfare. We think of spiritual warfare, and we go, that's that creepy, weird stuff about demons and people possessed and, you know, nightmares and, you know, terrors and all that kind of stuff. Well, it is that, but you know what? It more than that, what it is? It's this. This is the arena of true spiritual warfare, and that's why he says in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. The opportunity means a space, and it could mean a foothold. I like that language because I think of just a toehold, you know, just a tiny, don't give him any room to stand. Because as we'll find out when we get to chapter 6, we are in a pitched battle with the enemy. Satan, if there's anything he wants to do, is he wants to destroy Christian community. He's done a pretty good job. Wow. Don't give him a toehold. Don't give him a foothold. This is serious stuff, folks. Don't you want to be that magnetic Christian community? Don't you want to be that place that people talk about and they go, wow, those people know how to love. Those people know how to work through their problems. Those people know how to be gracious. Those people work hard and contribute. I mean, don't you want to be that community? Well, the devil doesn't want that. Wow. Ryan Lee is one of our elders. And on Saturday night when I'm teaching the word, I get a phone call from an elder to pray with me. They call, you know, around 9 o'clock, phone rings, and it's Ryan. And Ryan says to me, so how's it coming along? And I said, Ryan, I've come to that ominous moment when I recognize the reality of what I'm actually doing. And there was this big pause on the phone, like, he didn't expect that answer. Yes, I've come to that ominous moment. Right now, right as you called, I came to this moment of realization of what we're actually doing here and what's at stake. And he said, oh, well, then I'll just get to the prayer and I won't distract you. And I said, no, no, no. I said, listen, this is when the praying gets real. I said, you know, this is what happens when you do a sermon. You know, you're reading the Bible. You, oh, yeah, some cool thoughts there. That's really, I got some good ideas for the sermon. And then you read some commentaries and you study the Greek and all that. You go, oh, I got some good insights here. And then you get some themes and some theology. Maybe you read a theology book. You go, oh, that's good theology. And so you've got, you know, idea, theology, principle, Bible verse. You've got this collection of stuff. Yeah, I could come and I could share this. And then all of a sudden, at some point, hopefully, that ominous moment comes when you go, this is real. This is actually real. It came right about the time Ryan called, and we prayed about it. This is real. The devil does not want us to build Christian community. It's a spiritual battle. It's serious stuff. Thankfully, we're not on our own. You know what else it said in here? It said in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit. So lurking, maybe that's not the right word, lurking for the devil and just present for the Holy Spirit. In the mix of all these practical things, it's the devil and the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's intense. The enemy's coming against these principles in your life, in our church, in Africa New Life, everywhere. He's coming against these principles. The Holy Spirit is at work, transforming your mind, working silently, powerfully in your heart and mind to make you like Jesus. And here's where the spiritual battle is. Do we see that? I want you to see that because I want you to take it seriously. I want you to look at those characteristics and say, which one do I need to grow in? And I'm going to pray about that and I'll share it with my group, be honest. And I'll get prayer and I'll get some input and we'll grow together in Christ. And so now I want to tell you about the cross of Christ. That's where we're going to go next. We're going to go to the cross. Take a look at Ephesians 5 in verse 1. Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now we go to Jesus. Now we go to the cross. Every principle that I shared with you, the five principles, are universally true. They're true and they work. Patrick Lencioni, maybe he borrowed them from the Bible when he wrote his book. They're true and they work. But here's the deal. They only really work when we embrace the cross of Christ. They're just ideas. They're just principles. Until we embrace the cross of Christ, and then they're transformed into something else, something powerful in our lives. And that's why he goes to the cross. That's why he goes to Jesus after all of this. He says, I want you to be an imitator of God. Well, how do you be an imitator of God? The only way that we can know God is through Christ. To see God is through Christ. And so he says, imitate God. He says, Let's talk about Jesus, and then he goes to his sacrifice, his loving sacrifice. He takes us to the cross. That's where he goes. Now, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took water and poured it into a basin and laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, began to wash the feet of the disciples. It was a symbol of his death on the cross, a symbol of his humility, a symbol of his love. And after he finished, here's what he said. It's in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, in verse 12. After he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Well, there it is. Be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of Christ. But what's that? Oh, he says, do as I have done, wash the feet. But what is the foot washing symbolic of? His sacrifice on the cross where he washed away our sins. Here's the heart of the matter. The reason why we do these things is not just to build Christian community. It's because we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like our Lord. There's something magnetic about that. Now, here's what I want to tell you. It's kind of the final deal here. And that is that there's no way you can do these things that I'm talking about with some sacrifice in your life. Without sacrifice. Can't do it. Can't be done. You can go to the Connect table and sign up, and it doesn't require a lot of sacrifice. Come to IRW, and it's not going to cost you a lot. But to live out these things, it's going to cost you something. There's going to be some sacrifice involved. And here's what I noticed, actually, last week when I was reading the Word. Jesus gave that command in John 13. And he said, you know, you need to do as I have done. You need to love each other. The very next thing that happened is Judas goes out and betrays him. The very next thing that happens. Like, wow, I wonder if Jesus set it up that way on purpose to let us know that there's no way to live a life of love without getting hurt in the process. It's impossible. You cannot, if you are not willing to get in the arena where it might be difficult or hard or uncomfortable, or you might actually get hurt by somebody, we can never build Christian community. How many people have said to me, I am no longer part of Christian community because I got hurt one time? Well, what did you think was going to happen? Jesus said a disciple is not above his master, and Judas betrayed him to the cross right after he talked about love and what we needed to do. We need to get past the hurt and past the excuses of saying, no, I got hurt one time, and to say, actually, not only that, I'm willing to get hurt again. I'm willing to get hurt again for the cause of Christ, for the name of Christ, to be like Christ. And because I know that there's a joy that goes beyond just the way people treat me or just my experience in a small group. I know there's a joy that's deeper and richer than that. I know that if I do this for Christ and I get involved in the body of Christ, even if it's difficult, it's going to be rich. There's going to be some reward that's fantastic. And that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. So today, on that sober note, we're going to go to the table of communion. And I want you to think about now, very practically, as you have communion, I want you to think about the sacrifice of Christ. He hurt for you. He went to the cross for your sins. He tells us to be like him. Let go of bitterness. Let go of anger. Let go of revenge. Let the calluses of your heart be broken up by the love of Christ. He's loved you this much, and now he says to love others. It is the table of communion that actually connects us as Christians in the most profound way. And as we go away from the table, we live out that connection in these qualities that are listed here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way this works. I'm going to say a prayer and we'll have the worship team come and lead us. Thank you so much, Lord, for the richness of your word. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that we find here. And Lord, more than just wisdom, you open our eyes to a world that is very real and very important. And so, Lord, how much we want to be the body of Christ, to be that magnetic presence in a broken world that draws people to something genuine and loving and healthy. And Lord, that as they're drawn in, they're drawn not just to us, but to Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. Show us now, Lord, each one, is there something on that list of five that we in particular need to work on? Oh, Lord, help us to pursue you and to pursue Christian maturity. And then, Lord, as we have communion, show us today, Lord, the great measure of your love. And God, what it would mean for us to receive that love and also to share it with others in meaningful ways. We thank you, Lord, and ultimately we pray that you will be glorified, Lord, through the body of Christ in our lives in our River West Church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.